Good morning. How are we doing today, people? I'm grateful we get to be together again to worship the Lord our God. And that's a gift that he gives to each of us. And so we're going to jump right in this morning. We're continuing to talk about this ideas that I've had percolating surrounding this parable of the sower. How do we break up the hardness of our heart? And how do we get a soft heart, a fruitful heart before the Lord? And so today, in today's lesson, I want to talk a little bit about setting spiritual goals and the blessing of temptations. So I didn't talk to my dad, but we just sang that song, Yield Not to Temptations. And it's something, there's something about learning as a disciple of Jesus Christ how to fight our temptations, the darkest parts of the things that we are tempted to give ourselves to, that God is able to use those to yield good things. Well, a lot of Christians stay stuck, sometimes for a lot of years, because they've never really set any specific spiritual goals. They're really not aiming at anything specific. And I have to ask the question, do you have specific things you want to intentionally learn from Jesus? Do you ask Jesus to teach you? Some of us haven't even thought of trying to approach the Lord that way. A lot of times we're just sitting around. He knows where to find me. We're waiting for a divine lightning strike to come and fix my circumstances or situations around me. And we're not really proactive in seeking the Lord. So the other half of this, the blessing of temptation, that sounds counterintuitive to us because we have a love-hate relationship with our temptations. We think of temptation as an evil thing, but not everything that comes from temptation is evil. You see, God is able to grow some really good things out of our struggles. Well, last week we talked some about the life of discipleship, that being a disciple of Jesus, that is the blessed life. What is the good life? You can't find better than taking Jesus as your teacher. Discipleship is the good soil that produces a harvest. A disciple is someone who has made the commitment to take Jesus as their teacher, to learn from him how to do things. And some Christians haven't even decided in their minds that I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to just do what he says and apply those things to my life. A lot of times we think of discipleship as, well, that's for the ones who get really serious or a little too overboard or something like that. Well, this fruitful life, this life of commitment as a disciple, I can't convince you that this is the blessed life. I can only witness to what I've heard and what I've personally experienced. But the reason I would suggest that so many Christians are bored, why they lack power in their lives, and why they're unfruitful, it comes down to shallowness of commitment. They're just distracted. Their focus is on other things. Typically, we all have lifelines that we're trying to cling to that we think will give us meaning in our life. Jonathan just read this verse about no one can serve two masters. He will love the one and be devoted to the other. He'll love the one and hate the other. Talking about God and wealth. But we all have different lifelines, different temptations, that we think that this is providing something that I need in our life. And really, those are we all have things that we're clinging to, that really, they're not saving us. They're holding us back from going out into deeper water. They're holding us back from growing in faith and putting ourselves in a position where we can actually change and be transformed. So last week, we talked about the differences between consumer Christianity and being a disciple of Jesus. A consumer Christian is just waiting for it to be done to him. just waiting for that divine whammies. A disciple is proactive. They're seeking, they're going after. A lot of times we don't enter into the fruitful life of discipleship because sometimes we're not really sure about God. And we approach God with ideas of skepticism rather than faith. I think we just kind of sit back and, well, I'm not really sure about this, and so we're just complacent. And I sit back and my arms are crossed, and I'm kind of, well, Lord, if you want me to do this, you need to show me something else. You need to prove yourself to me a little bit more. I need to see this. And we sit back with arms crossed and, you know, all of the closed up kind of body language that we have. And we're closed up because we're waiting for God to do something amazing. And then if he proves himself, well, maybe then I will do the things I should have been doing all along. What am I talking about? Well, I got this. This is something I think Cindy said in prayer group one day, and I thought, oh, that's a great little analogy. I need to use that. So here I am. I'm using it, Cindy, and I'm giving you credit. How many of you have ever driven a car where the power steering went out? Or a car that was so old that it didn't have power steering? If you don't have power steering, but you are moving forward and you do have momentum, it's still fairly easy to turn the wheel and go the direction that you need to go. But what happens if you stop a vehicle that has no power steering? And then from a stop standstill, how hard is it to crank the wheel all the way over to where it needs to go? Here's what we need to do as disciples of Jesus. We need to step out with the little faith that we do have so that you give the Holy Spirit something to work with to grow greater faith. And when you do this, you'll either succeed at something or you will fail. And sometimes we have to fail a while before we succeed. And God uses both of our successes and our failures to grow us. But we have to take initiative. We have to be proactive in trying to do something. We have to have some kind of momentum to work with. You see, doing nothing, not moving, not aiming at anything, failing to take responsibility, failing to take initiative, just sitting around being told what to do, all of that is a choice. All of that is a choice that you make or I make. And it displays a certain kind of heart. If you're lukewarm, if you're going through the motions, if you're spiritually numb, if you're bored, there are reasons for this. There are reasons for this. And if you want to know why you're stuck certain places, there are answers to those questions. And you can discover why, but you have to begin by taking initiative and making a choice to find those answers. And a lot of times we don't even make the choice to find the answers because we can't imagine that the answers are going to be satisfying or as good as what this temptation gives me. But I would say that the really good stuff that God wants to give us, the really good stuff that the Lord gives us, he doesn't typically force it on us. He's not cramming it down our throats. But he leaves initiative with us. And so my part is, I have to ask if I want to have it given. I have to seek in order to find. I have to take the initiative to knock, or else the door won't be opened. Many live spiritually unfruitful lives because we're not asking, we're not seeking, we're not knocking. So, what are you aiming at? What are you aiming at? What specific thing would you like to learn how to do from Jesus? I want you to think about this. We got a Monday night life group. And the thing that I'm hoping we tackle as a life group, and I've asked them to consider this question out at the Sheelers, is for those who are part of that life group. But I'm going to invite the whole church into this. What is a specific thing you would like Jesus to teach you? And I actually want to hear from you. And I'm starting my eighth year here, and this is the first time I've ever invited you to text me. I really don't like my phone, and I hear more than I want to hear about some things anyway. But text me. And if you don't text, email. And if you don't email, put it in snail mail and mail it to me. But I would like you to consider this, and I'd like to hear from you. So I don't see the Johnsons this week, but I never have gotten a text message from Mel or an email. And don't let that be an excuse for Mel. Tell Mel, someone needs to tell Mel, that he needs to hand write a note and hand it to me. So if you choose your favorite mode of, I can't make you do this, but, and I won't call anyone out who doesn't do this, but if you would consider doing this, I would like you to let me know. And I would like to have a dialogue with you on what that might look like. Things that you might need to do and some things that you might need to let go of. And when you're trying to do it, I want you to pay attention and tell me, hey, I tried this, but this tripped me up, and I'm not sure about this, or what do you think about? We need to be having those kinds of conversations together because we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Amen? And that takes initiative, that we have to put ourselves out there in that way. So what am I talking about? Here's just a few examples. You know, a lot of us have been Christians a long time, and you can find your own list, and you know your own things. You know the light you want to take a hold of, and you know the darkness that constantly is tripping you up. And so there are positive things that we need to do, and there's things that we need to let go of and learn how to fight and surrender. But here's just a few things. That's way too much for us. I realize that. So, and that doesn't help, whatever just happened. I don't know. Trisha, you're doing great. You're doing great. You should have seen Matt struggling the other week. It was just crazy, so. So, a few things that we can try to learn how to do. Pray without ceasing. Becoming the kind of person who's able to bless those who curse me, who prays for my enemies. What about someone who's quick to listen? Are you someone who's quick to listen? And, oh, well, I'm not really quick to listen, but at least I'm slow to speak. You guys know who I'm talking about, you slow to speak ones. What about slow to become angry? A lot of times we use anger as a way to try to manage other people. Growing in humility, hospitality. If you want to see these, and I can give you a copy of these later, that's no problem. Maybe you want to grow in becoming a person who's ready to give an answer for the hope that I have in me. Or that I want to grow to become a person who declares the gospel boldly as I should. That I'm able to just be bold in situations where I would tend to want to cower. And I would say, when you try to pick the thing that you want to do, that you want to work on with Jesus, just pick one thing. Can you do that? I'm not asking you to do five things or six things. I'm asking you to do one thing. Do you care enough about your Lord and your faith that you will get off your duff and do one thing? One thing. And what you'll find is you're going to have some success and you're going to have some failure. But if you change one thing, that one thing is going to change other things as well. That's the way it works in the spiritual life. Because if you can learn humility, you're going to learn about love. You're going to learn about a lot of different things. And you change those one things, and those will grow your faith, and you'll begin to change the other things that you wouldn't maybe have thought you could even change before. But it begins with you taking initiative. See, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, some of us have heard that name, she did these amazing things because of her faith. She had a choice, though. She could have lived like any other human being. What I'm saying is this: God didn't make her do the things that she did. She chose that. She chose to live that kind of sacrifice. She chose to have that kind of integrity. She chose to have that kind of faith with the Lord. You know, and I didn't get everything right, but the Lord didn't make me move my family to Africa. Alicia and I chose that. Sometimes I chose that, and I had to convince Alicia of that. But we really can be remarkably different kind of people in this world. We really can live the kind of life that we become shiny. That people just notice that we're different in the way that we act and behave and our behavior. But we have choices to make in order to become shiny. So the question we need to ask is, what's your next step you need to take together with Jesus? Really, think about this. Will you try to do something? And let me know. And if you think, no, Calvin, you're being a little uppity, a little pushy, and I don't really want to talk to you about this, do it anyway, and just keep it a secret between you and the Lord. And God is going to use it for good. That's okay. And again, I'm not talking about work salvation. I'm not talking about earning anything. I'm talking about initiative and receiving. Receiving is not a passive thing. It's active. And a lot of receiving comes through entering into a process of learning and growing. We learn things over time, we receive them, we grow into them. So back to our list. Find something to choose. Choose some good thing that you want to do and actually try to pursue doing it. And what's going to happen? Inevitably, you're going to find that you're going to fall on your face. You're going to fail. And we hate to fail, especially if other people are going to notice our failure. We get embarrassed. We think we have to do everything perfect the first time. But you're going to find that you're going to have trouble consistently doing this thing that you're going to text to me or email to me, that you're not going to do it perfect all the time, that you're going to get bored with it, you're going to get distracted, other things are going to come in. And there's a reason why we fail at things. And there's a reason why we can't seem to maintain discipline and consistency. And the reasons why have something to do with the habits that we've already formed in our lives and the things that tempt us. Anger. What are some of the big temptations that center around these things? Anger, sex, money, power. There's things associated with those that temptation comes into those areas. And some of us struggle with bad habits around these things, and they keep us from growing into the good things that Christ would give us, becoming more like Jesus. For example, if you have trouble being the kind of person who's quick to listen, are you quick to listen? There are reasons for that. If I'm not able to listen quickly, if I'm not quick to listen, probably it has something to do with me being so self-centered. If I'm not quick to listen, it could have something to do with the way I've categorized other people. I don't really respect him. I don't really I know that they've made these mistakes. I know that, and we pull from this long history. We have long memories, some of us. But we've already categorized people in our minds. We're told don't judge, but we judge all the time. And we don't say it. Most of us grow to a point where we have the good manners not to say those things out loud, but we have our lists of good guys and bad guys. And I can't be quick to listen to him because I've already discovered he's an idiot. So why should I listen to him? There are reasons why we can't do some of the stuff that we would like to do. So let me talk about this idea of temptations being a blessing. Changing your character to become like Jesus, it is a process. Well, I struggle with lust, and I said a prayer about this to God, and he didn't take my temptations away, and nothing happened. So I guess he doesn't care that much, because if he did, he would make this easier. And let me just ask this. Did you really think you were going to defeat sin in your life so easily? Did you really think that the sins in your life and the bad habits, your pride, your selfishness, your addiction, things that you have spent a lifetime cultivating, those secret sins, the stuff we're really ashamed of, you think you're going to say a little prayer and poof, it's going to disappear? I mean, God can do that, and he does do that. And it's an amazing thing when that happens, but that's not the normal process of healing that we go through. God is always going to give us stuff that's going to make us squirm. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you, and he's got plans for you. And he's got plans for the kind of person you're going to become. We sit around passive and mostly comfortable with some of our sin habits even. We just try not to think about that. We'll just put that in a box, and that's for the future category of Calvin's heart that the Lord needs to deal with. And we're barely willing to lift a finger to fight or to be uncomfortable or to struggle. And really wake up, we need to wake up to the fact that we're not on a pleasure cruise, we're fighting in a war. And there are real stakes, there are real lives at stake. So we have to learn to fight with wisdom. And your fight is not just about stopping your temptation, whatever your particular temptation is. XYZ, whatever your particular combination of weaknesses. It's not about just not doing those things. It's more about seeking the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's more about trusting the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's more about, the battle is more about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Your battle is to set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Your battle is to think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, lovely, pure, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. That's where you fight. And what is all of that? You learn, the best way you learn to fight is clinging to Jesus Christ. And you won't be separated from him. You won't give up on him. You won't let go. That you are really seeking him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. James tells us this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And Anthony said this, he's a guy who lived in the Egyptian desert around the 3rd century. Without temptations, no one can be saved. It's just another way of looking at what James is telling us. That we are actually meant to learn things. Did Christ have to undergo temptation? How was he tempted? In every way? Scripture tells us he was tempted in everything. Every way a person can be tempted, you got to believe the devil was trying every angle he could. And yet he was without sin. See, Jesus had to learn some things in those temptations. But we can learn from temptation, and we can also learn from sin. Jesus didn't have to learn from sin. He learned from everything he needed to learn from temptation. And yet he kept his focus where? My Father, he's going to take care of me. My Father's the best ever. You should see everything he's got planned for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. I can't wait to have you see what's in my Father's house. It just he never doubts God, his Father. He never gives up on God. And so he didn't have to go through sin. He became sin on our behalf later on, taking on all of those consequences on himself. All right. Your character is the ability for you to stare your demons down. When there's every choice laid out before you, including the things that I would choose for myself apart from God, that I can look on every possibility laid out before me in my life, and I can say, you know what? By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I see everything laid out before me, Lord, and I still choose you. I still choose you. That's gonna interrupt the world around us. That's gonna change things around us. But we learn to stand in discomfort. We learn to stand in our own temptations, and we fight against the sins that dwell in us. And maybe we don't find perfection every time. But that's what we strive for. And I'd like to say a little prayer and everything's going to be okay. But I need to tell you, you're going to have to fight sometimes. And you're going to have to take things serious sometimes. And God is going to use your failures and he's going to use your struggles. And he's going to teach you things in your successes. God can use all of those things for good. And I'm not talking about perfection, but we can become remarkably different people in this world and the way we live. So my favorite apostle is Peter. Why do you think Peter is Calvin's favorite? Because Peter reminds me of myself. Peter has all of these open mouth, insert foot moments in his life. And you read about Peter and you see this struggle and this very human progression. That Peter doesn't become Peter all at once. He has some bumps he's got to face along the way. He's got some tough stuff he's got to go through. So, what are some things that Peter failed at? Well, we talked about him denying Jesus. I won't bore you with all these details, but they're great. He got tripped up in words, where he begins rebuking Jesus, and Jesus actually says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter thought he knew, but he was actually doing the devil's work in that moment. By becoming someone who would trip up Jesus and what he was resolved to do. He got tripped up in toxic... You remember what the John 21 story? Where Jesus is cooking breakfast for the disciples. Peter jumps into the water, and he's up there, and Jesus makes breakfast for him, and then Jesus asks Peter a series of questions. Simon, do you really love me more than these? Well, then feed my sheep. And how many times does he ask that question? Three times. He's helping heal Peter by breaking his heart, by reminding him of his failure when he denied him three different times. And then after all of this, after all that, in John 21, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die, and Peter's not happy about it. And he's like, well, what about this guy? And what happens when you compare? Or what happens when you are called out in a mistake or a sin? Typically three things, I think. We make excuses. When I get caught in a sin, when I'm publicly embarrassed, this is the three things that we would, apart from the Holy Spirit, we would tend to do. We would make excuses. We would blame others. Or we would start comparing. Well, why they didn't have to go through this? Why did so-and-so get it so easy? And why? So I see these things, and these stories are included in the scriptures to help teach us things about our own hearts. So let me talk about fear and anxiety, and we'll leave the other two. Peter said this to Jesus. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And is that what happened? Did Jesus make Peter deny him? Jesus saw something in Peter's heart, though, that he knew that Peter was not going to be able to stand up in this situation. There was fear and anxiety in Peter's heart. And all it took is the questions of a little girl around the campfire to make the powerful Peter, the Lord's rock, to make him fall apart. I think I saw you together with those Galileans. Weren't you one? Surely you were one of them. The questions of a little girl around a charcoal campfire. And Peter's scared. And he begins to deny. Because Peter was caught in fear and anxiety. And I include anxiety. How many of you deal with anxiety, or you don't have to raise your hand. If you want to, you can. Charles was just scratching his side of his head. I saw that. So. Anxiety is a kind of fear. Worry is a kind of fear related to anxiety. Fear is the anticipation of future evil. This really bad thing is going to happen. I just know it. If this and this happens, then I know that this is what's coming. It's the anticipation of future evil. Faith undoes fear because faith is trusting that God is going to be with me whatever may come, even when evil is waiting for me in the future. Faith undoes fear. But Peter's faith failed in that moment. What happened? His fear was bigger than his faith. And that's why he begins to deny. Something about being in that situation, in that certain social situation, in those circumstances, it caused Peter's fear to be bigger than his faith. And Jesus could see this in Peter's heart before it even happened. Okay. But Peter didn't stay lost in his fear, did he? He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and to even die with you. See, Jesus heard these words, and Jesus knew that Peter wasn't there yet. But did Peter go to prison for Jesus? You better believe he did. Did Peter die for Jesus? Yeah. He changed so much that in the end, he He was ready to die for Jesus because something had changed and his faith had grown. And see, the Holy Spirit came and changed everything. See, Peter got tripped up by fear and anxiety. Peter got tripped up by his careless words. Peter got tripped up in comparing. All of those incidents of failure happened before the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read about Peter's failure even after the Holy Spirit. When Paul had to call him out, you remember that story? When he had to confront Peter because they weren't acting in faith and they were discriminating against Gentiles. And just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to never sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you not sin. I don't know if, have you noticed this at all? You still have a choice to make. What the Holy Spirit does is the Spirit convicts of guilt. The Holy Spirit invites. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit shows us a better way. The Holy Spirit opens new possibilities to us. I am out of time. Someone has released the minions. The Holy Spirit gives us a whole other set of options that we wouldn't have just on our own. But he doesn't do it for us. He doesn't make it so we don't have to learn things and we never struggle. But he teaches us how to fight better. And how to struggle less. How do you struggle less? By actually entering into the easy yoke of Christ. Well, this wasn't the only time that Peter gets scared. There's another time Peter gets scared. And the story of that is he's scared and all these other disciples are scared. And we're going to end with this morning in Mark chapter 4, where there's this storm on the lake and they're frightened out of their, wits' end, the disciples are. And so they wake Jesus up shouting. Jesus is sleeping because he's so unconcerned. He's able to rest in the Father. This is my Father's world. But the disciples, they don't have that same kind of faith that Jesus has. So they wake up, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And so Jesus rebukes the storm, and everything goes calm, dead quiet. And actually, that scares the disciples in a whole other way, doesn't it? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But Jesus asks a question to his disciples. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so scared? Do you still have no faith? See, the disciples knew that it was important to get Jesus awake because they knew Jesus is going to be able to handle the circumstances of this storm. But just having God fix your current crisis is not what Jesus is talking about. God may or may not fix your current crisis. What Jesus is talking about is the kind of faith that knows that it's okay if I drown. It's okay if I die. It's okay if it doesn't go my way. The kind of faith that knows even if the very worst thing you can imagine is going to happen, that if I'm together with God, it's still going to be okay. I saw this picture and it disturbed me. And it shook me up. It was attractive and it was repelling. Do you know what this Camp Mystic is? Do you know what this is referring to? It's referring to that flood tragedy in Texas, where a lot of people, including, and the news has moved on from this, but a lot of young girls at a Christian camp ended up drowning. And this piece of art bothered me. I don't know why it hit me so hard. But it does raise that question, do I believe that God is able to make something like this right? When the worst comes to pass, do I believe these words like the psalm speaks, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. Do I believe that? See, it takes us a long time to grow to the point where we actually believe that God is going to take care of us no matter what. That you can say, even after the worst has happened that you can imagine around you, that you can still say from the bottom of your heart, the Lord my God has done right by me. The Lord my God has taken care of me. The Lord my God knows how to handle this. The Lord my God is going to make everything right. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to redeem all of these struggles. See, that's the kind of faith that Jesus is asking his disciples about. And it's a kind of faith that's going to require you to set goals and go after things. It's the kind of faith that is going to require, to get that kind of faith, you're going to have to go through some hard stuff. And you're going to have to learn how to fight the things that maybe have tripped you up for years. But you'll get there. It's in the interest of the Lord for you to get there. And the wonderful thing about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is we learn new things all the time. And you can look back on your life over the course of a lot of years and say, hey, I'm not the same as I used to be. Let me tell you everything the Lord my God has done for me. And that's the blessed life of discipleship. You knowing that God has done right by you and that he's going to take care of you. So that's our lesson for this morning. If you need the prayers of this church, if you want to be baptized into the body of Christ, we always offer an opportunity for that. But I'd like you to really text me something that you would like to work on together with the Lord and see if you can't make some progress in doing good things and learning something specific from Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful gift that he has given us that we get to do things like this together as a community of faith. And so let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.